Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
Brother Wasim Dureihi will discuss, has the blood or is the blood of the Shuhada in vain? Do we need to continue with the uprisings to see them through to their Islamic end? Without further ado, I'll ask Brother Wasim to enlighten us, please.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله All praise is due to Allah and may the peace and the blessings be upon his beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last and the final of the messengers sent to the entirety of mankind. Brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My topic today is entitled, Seeing the Uprisings Through to Their Islamic End. What is implicit in that title is that these uprisings must conclude with Islam and Islam alone. That they must realize the objectives that Islam has laid down. For we engage in this discussion not as passive observers, not as neutral participants, but we are talking about a set of conditions in which Muslims are dying, in which blood is being spilt, in which children have been murdered, men have been tortured, women have been dishonored. We are talking about rivers of blood. This is not a matter in which we judge from the sidelines. This is our matter. This is our struggle. This is our cause. The blood being spilt is as if it is our blood being spilt. The cries that are pouring from the eyes of our mothers, it is as if it is coming from our mothers. This struggle is an Islamic struggle. This issue is an Islamic issue. And so we must, as Muslims, ensure that these uprisings do indeed result in the Islamic end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a momentous opportunity, a chance to establish a matter that no one in the entire history has established except the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are in a time when Islam has been abandoned, when the institutions of Islam had been abandoned. We live in a time when we are dominated by kufr and munkar. And so we were born at a time with the opportunity to reverse all of that, to change the munkar and to replace it with the ma'roof, to remove the disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and replace it with nothing but obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to alter this devastating set of conditions in a way that has been achieved by no one except the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is our time and our struggle, and the opportunities are only for us. There is no turning back today. Whatever our opinion, whatever thoughts we held before, Muslims are on the streets. Muslims are dying in their thousands, and countless more have gone missing. Whatever opinion we held before, the Muslims are asking for our assistance today. We are at a point where if the Muslims did not succeed in this struggle, there would be nothing less than absolute bloodbath. If what we have seen with these uprisings is any indication, we can only imagine the scale of atrocity that would ensue if the Muslims did indeed accept defeat. If you believe the Muslims are ready or not is irrelevant. If you believe you are capable or not is irrelevant. If you believe it is our time or not is irrelevant. The point is, Muslims are on the street demanding their Islam, and they require our assistance. This struggle is our struggle. The time for talk has long passed, and it is time for nothing but action. I want to mention three quick points before I get into the subject of tonight's discussion. The first point is that these uprisings are inspired by nothing less than Islam. And I say that without any equivocation. These uprisings are inspired exclusively by Islam. Overwhelmingly by Islam. How outrageous would it be for anyone to pretend that the Muslims are out on the streets in their millions because they are motivated and inspired by Rousseau, or John Locke, or Abraham Lincoln, or that they are carrying the picture of George Bush or Barack Obama. Muslims are not inspired by the Enlightenment thinkers. What an outrageous claim to pretend that Muslims are out on the streets because they demand new bars to be opened, for drugs to be decriminalized, for the right to traffic our women as we please. How outrageous would it be to pretend that the Muslims are motivated by anything but Islam? These uprisings are an Islamic uprising, for the people are Muslim. Their culture is Islam. Their history is Islam. Their thinking is Islamic. Their emotions are Islamic. They have nothing in their existence except Islam. Even if the Muslims were from time to time to use words like freedom, like democracy, do we really believe that it is the freedom and the democracy that we know in the West? Absolutely not. Muslims demand freedom from tyrants and dictators. Muslims demand freedom from man-made systems, and they want the right to elect their leader who will implement Islam on their behalf. The second point I want to briefly mention is that these uprisings, if anything, is inspired by the common man. Why is this important to highlight? Well, it is important because these uprisings are not inspired by those who are aligned to or submissive of the existing regimes. These uprisings are a product of people like you and I, the Muslim who is sincere before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who understands his reality and how that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who cannot accept to live except in accordance with Islam and nothing but Islam. The Muslim is inherently good. The Ummah is inherently courageous. And the Ummah is absolutely sincere in its affairs. The Ummah is not waiting for those that are weak, for those that are apologetic, or those who are defeated. The message from the Ummah in this year has been unequivocal. Either you get on board or you get out of the way. It is ironic, of course, for so long, from so many, we have heard resounding statements that the Ummah is so detached from its Islam, that the Ummah is not passionate about its Islam, that the Ummah is not serious about its adherence to Islam. Where are these people today? Where are those who would doubt the courage of the Ummah today? Where are those who would dare to question the sincerity of the Ummah today and their desire to live by nothing but Islam? Shame on those who would dare question the integrity of this ummah and its agility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My third point, just briefly, is that these uprisings demonstrate one very clear fact, and that is the absolute power of ideas. These uprisings did not happen because of buildings or because of money or by patronizing politicians. These uprisings occurred because people believed in a firm idea and they rallied around this central idea. And this idea is planted firmly in the heart of every Muslim. Yes, the Kuffar were successful in the last century of destroying everything the Muslims possessed, but they did not destroy the firm iman that is embedded deeply in the heart of every Muslim. And it is upon this basis, this attachment to this idea, the aqidah of Islam, that the Muslims reawoke, that the Muslims sought to reassert themselves. And it is because of this idea that the entire world has been forced to take notice of what is occurring in the Muslim world and what it is that the Muslims are so demanding. Just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who did nothing but talk in 13 years, but with a single idea managed to rally the masses behind him and to woo the strong supporters and transform this idea into a potent political force, the result of which history testifies of its greatness. And so too today the Muslims seek to emulate the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, facing tanks with their bare chest and their firm iman, and have no one to rely on except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such is the power of ideas, and such is the power of the idea of Islam. The question for us is, well, what is needed of us today to ensure these uprisings achieve their Islamic end? I have five quick points to mention. The first and most important point is that we need to realize, absolutely realize, not just as mere lip service, but realize to the core the nature of the struggle before us. This struggle is not unique to us. It did not start with us. It is a struggle as old as time itself, and it is a struggle that will continue until the day of judgment. It is the struggle between Islam and Kufr, the struggle between the haqq and the batil, the truth and the falsehood. It started with the first man to step foot on this earth, and it will continue until the last man to leave this earth. We have realized that there are two camps in this affair. There are those Muslims who are seeking to re-establish their deen, and then there are the kuffar and their supporters who are seeking to prevent the re-emergence of this deen. This much is abundantly clear. The blood that is being spilt is being spilt in the name of Islam. We are not just talking about dead people. We are not talking about mere numbers. We are talking about a people who are continuing the most heroic of traditions in Islam. Those people who are prepared to spill their blood for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ensure that those Muslims who come after them do not have to suffer as they suffered. And they understand this point, and so too should we. We are in the midst of a struggle between Islam and between kufr, between those who want to reassert the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who want to forever bury the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The lines have been drawn very clear for those who have not been clear on this point before. And so given this fact, what position should we take on these uprisings? Do we still dare to expect the support of the West, and to place in the West our trust, and to expect any goodness from them? Do we place our hopes in the hands of Obama or Cameron or any other Western politician? Do we believe that they have the interests of the Muslims at heart? The very people who fight us day and night, the very people who send their armies to spill the blood of the Muslims, the very people who installed those regimes of which the Muslims have arisen to fight and to remove, do we still dare to expect any goodness from them given their history? Is it because of naivety that we still expect goodness from those who harbour nothing but hatred against Islam and the Muslims? Or is it because of cowardice that despite us knowing the reality of the kuffar, we still expect goodness from them or refuse to stand up and oppose them because we are weak? Or is it worse than that? Out of complicity, that despite us knowing this reality, we still join our hands with the enemies of the Muslims and the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Which position do we take? Do we stand on the side of the Muslims clearly calling for Islam? Or do we dare to put our hands with those who are harboring hatred against Islam and do nothing but fight Islam and the Muslims? We should be clear that there could only be three justifications. Only three justifications if we did anything but join our hands with the sincere believers. It could only be out of naivety, or it could only be out of cowardice, or it could only be out of complicity. For those who dare to stand against this ummah, or for those who dare to stand with the kuffar, you decide which of these three is it that best describes you. Remember, this ummah has arisen to the point it has today in spite of the kuffar, but not because of the kuffar. Let's remember this point. The Muslims have achieved everything they have achieved because they have confidence in themselves. They believe in their own abilities, and they have shown that in the most manifest of ways. Should we not have that self-confidence? Should we not do away with that slave mentality that is a colonial legacy that confirmed generation after generation, that told us that we are nothing, that we are incapable of standing on our feet? And yet within one year, the little Muslims have stood up. The little Muslims have stood up and shown the world that we are not a small people, that we are not a weak people. Should we not follow their example? To ensure that these uprisings are seen through to their Islamic ends, we need to do the second thing. And this is probably the most important point, is that we need to be clear. When I say we as an ummah, of which we are inextricably a part, we need to be clear about the end goal. If we are to judge whether we've achieved the Islamic end, we need to know what is the Islamic end. As a Muslim, there is nothing less that we desire than the exclusive and complete absolute obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing more and nothing less. The exclusive and absolute obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this can only be achieved by two things. First is the implementation of Islam in its totality. In its totality. And the second point is the reunification of the Muslim body globally. We need to be clear and state in black and white terms that this matter cannot be accomplished except via the establishment of the Islamic State, via the establishment of the Islamic Khilafah. This point should be abundantly clear. This matter, where we accomplish the complete and utter obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this matter in which we implement the totality of Islam, this matter in which we reunite the body of the Muslim globally, cannot be accomplished except via the establishment of the Islamic Khilafah. And so any discussion about any objective, about any Islamic work, about any Islamic call cannot be had in absence or detached from the issue of the Islamic Khilafah. It is only through the Khilafah that we will get the implementation of Islam. It is only through the Khilafah that we will have the defense of Islam. It is only through the Khilafah that we will be in a position as an ummah to carry Islam to the entirety of mankind. It is only through the Khilafah that we will re-establish the Islamic culture and the Islamic life that we so desperately desire for ourselves and for our children. It is only through the Khilafah that we can overcome the differences that exist between the Muslims today, both real and artificial. It is only through the Khilafah that we can solve the problems, the myriad problems confronting the ummah today. It is only through the Khilafah that we can utilize the strengths of this ummah for the sake of Islam and for the sake of the Muslims. It is only through the Khilafah that we can once and for all sever the hand of Western interference in the Islamic lands and regain true and total independence to direct our own affairs. Every call must include the call for Khilafah, must have as its priority the work for Khilafah, and its objective is or must be the establishment of the Khilafah. Given this fact, We need to be clear of what the Khilafah is. We need to be clear of what the Khilafah isn't. We need to be clear what the Khilafah looks like. We need to be equally clear what the Khilafah doesn't look like. We need to know what needs to be done in order to establish the Khilafah. And we need to be very clear of every effort seeking to undermine the work for Khilafah too. There are many opportunities for the Muslims to assume power. There are many privileges afforded to the Islamic movements, many benefits offered to them. And conversely, there are many sticks thrown at us, thrown at the sincere Islamic movements to persuade us to abandon this cause. Are we going to be content with what the Muslims have achieved in the last year? Are we going to say, Alhamdulillah, we have disposed of some of the tyrants, and Alhamdulillah, this is better than none? Are we going to pretend that we have our Islam now and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be pleased with us? Well, the only way we can answer that is by answering what is the Khilafah? What are the conditions for Khilafah? What are the various systems of Khilafah? What does the Khilafah look like? What is it? What isn't it? What does it look like? What doesn't it look like? And so we need to immerse ourselves with that which is ultimately the end goal. And so the second and most important point arguably is that we need to be clear of what the end objective is. If we are to ensure these uprisings are followed through until their very end, until their Islamic end, then we need to be clear of what the end is, and that end is nothing short of the establishment of the Khilafah. The third point is that we need to remember that the change will not happen until the Muslims demand it. And let me re-emphasize, when I say Muslims, I am referring to a single body. I am referring to the Ummah, of which we are a part. The Muslims in Australia are as much a part of the Ummah as the Muslims in Syria. We all have a role to play in this matter. The Ummah possesses a single Islamic cause, and it must be championed as a single Islamic cause. There is no Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the East and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the West. There is no Islamic objective for the East and Islamic objective for the West. There is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the East and the West and everything in this universe and beyond. And there is only a single order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala applicable to the Muslim in the West and in the East. Let us remember this point. The Ummah must make its demand for Islam loud and clear. Remember the power of ideas. The Ummah must make its demand for Islam loud and clear, and we in the West need to add our voice to the voice of those in the Muslim world. We must be clear on four points. That we must be clear in our rejection of kufr and everything that it represents as ideas, as values, as a system, as a political class. We must be clear in our rejection of kufr and everything it represents. Conversely, we must be clear in our call for Islam and everything Islam represents. Its values, its systems, its political model, its form of allegiances. We must be clear in advancing our call for Islam and everything that it represents. We must be clear through word and deed of our rejection of the existing regimes in the Muslim world. We must resoundingly call and expose the illegitimacy of these regimes. They do not represent Islam or the Muslims. And we must work, again, through word and deed to ensure that we arrive at a circumstance where there exists in the Muslim world what you call, in today's terminology, a political vacuum. Muslims must reject the authority of those regimes in the Muslim world. Muslims must rise up and challenge the authority of those regimes in the Muslim world, and must necessarily arrive at a point, at a stalemate, where the regime orders but it cannot effect its order. Where the Ummah demands and seeks the manifestation of its call. And there comes this crisis point, a point which the Muslims have realized, have achieved today, have arrived at today. The existence of a political vacuum that cannot be filled except with Islam. Except with a matter which enjoys the legitimacy of the people on the ground, of the Muslims. Except a matter that is consistent with the values of the people, the history of the people, and the overwhelming demand of the people. We need to ensure that this message is resounded loudly and clearly. And again, we need to add our voice to the voice of those who exist on the front line. We must be clear that there is no rest for the Muslims until the job is done. Until the job is done, we cannot say, Alhamdulillah, Muslims have achieved great strides in the last year. Without a shadow of doubt, that is a fact. We cannot say, Alhamdulillah, that Mubarak has gone, that Bin Ali has been removed, that Ali Abdullah Saleh is on his last legs, that Bashar al-Assad is on the way out, and Alhamdulillah, the Muslims should be pleased with themselves. Not to undermine the enormous sacrifices and enormous courage that has been demonstrated, we cannot in any way say that our work is complete or anywhere near complete. Remember, the end goal is nothing short of the establishment of the Khilafah, of the removal of all the illegitimate regimes in the Muslim world, of the severing of the hands of every Western country in the Muslim world who seek to create the turmoil and the chaos, to busy the Muslims with anything but the cause of Islam. There is no rest until the victory is for Islam. The fourth point is that we as an ummah need to rally behind a strong, capable and sincere Islamic political party. Let me stress this point. We should not overly romanticize what's been happening in the Muslim world. There are no angels that are going to descend from the heaven and assume authority over the Muslims. This will come through the effort of those Muslims on the ground. But the authority will not be granted to the Muslims per se. You will not find authority transferring to the masses. It cannot happen that way. It will not happen that way. Never has it in the history of Islam, and never has it happened in the history of any civilization. Power will be transferred from an existing part of the people to another part of the people. And so power necessarily will be granted to a part of this ummah. It will not be granted to the whole of the ummah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ لِلَّذِينَ آمِنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that verily He will grant you the power and the authority to who? To who? To a portion, to those from within the ummah, not to the whole ummah. To those who are leading this struggle, to those who have prepared themselves for this task, to those that are struggling at the forefront of the struggle against the regimes, who through time have proven their sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have proven their courage to their uncompromising ways and stand as a role model for the rest of the ummah. It is these people to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant the nusra. So let us not overly romanticize what's happening in the Muslim world. The authority will not be granted to the masses, but certainly the masses need to continue to push and make their demands clear. But the power will be granted to the sincere Islamic movements operating within the Muslim world. And so we need, as an ummah, to stand behind them, to join our hands with them, to support them in every conceivable way, because they represent our struggle. They are leading us in our struggle, the struggle of this ummah. The fifth point, which is an extension of what's just been described, is that not only do we need the support of the people, and not only do we need the people to rally behind the sincere Islamic movements who will assume authority, but authority will not come through the people themselves. Am I suggesting in any way that the sacrifices the Muslims have made are ultimately futile? A'udhu billah. That is not what I'm suggesting. But let us consider for a moment the reality of where power lies in the Muslim world. The power does not exist and does not reside with Bashar al-Assad. The power did not reside with Hosni Mubarak. The power does not reside in and of itself with any of the leaders of the regimes in the Muslim world. The power resides firmly with those that give these people and their regimes legitimacy, that give them the power to affect their decisions, and that ultimately is the army. That ultimately is the army in the Muslim world. And so there's a question for us then. If power is to be transferred and power is to be sought in the Muslim world, then where are we going to seek it? Where are we going to seek it? And in order to answer that, we should be clear about where it lies in the first instance. And so we need, as an ummah, to materialize this call, to bring about the change that the Muslims desire, to announce the establishment of the Khilafah. We need the support of the people of power. We need the support of the armies, the generals, in order to effect this change. We need them to alter their allegiances away from the existing regimes to the sincere Islamic political parties. We need them to decide that they will no longer support the corrupt anti-Islamic regimes who fight the Muslims day and night, who fight Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night. We need them to turn, to repent, and to declare openly that they will support those who desire to implement Islam and nothing but Islam. Well, let us question for a moment, is this conceivable? Is it realistic? Well, the answer to that is not even a question. Because what we have before us is the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us clearly that the only acceptable method for the Muslims to assume authority is the method of Nusra. That yes, the Muslims gathered, yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered around him sincere believers. And they were the strongest of believers, but that in itself was not sufficient to project the call, to transfer it from it being a mere idea for it existing in reality as a political force. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did what after 10 years? He started approaching the tribes of Makkah, the tribes of those outside of Makkah. For what purpose? Asking them to give him sallallahu alaihi wasallam the nusra, to give him the support. And so we understand from that in order for change to occur, we need two things. We need support from the people on the ground, but at the same time, we need support of those that have the power. And when those two come together, then history will change. And so we need to be clear that if we are going to generate change, real change in the Muslim world, this change will not occur via the people alone. This change will not occur via the people per se. But this change will come when the generals and the army pick up the phone and declare that today is a new day and history will be rewritten. In the end, what can be taken away from today? In the most simplest of terms, the first thing is that we need to be clear and remind ourselves constantly, because the kuffar love to pretend this is not the case and paint a picture in every other conceivable way except that this struggle is a struggle between the haqq and the batil, between Islam and kufr, between those championing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those working against the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let there be no doubt, we are part of this great historical struggle and we have to assume ownership of it today, because we are not mere passive observers, but we are obliged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ensure that we craft its outcome in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to be clear that there can be no change without systemic change. It is not enough to see new faces or new colours, but we need to ensure that as an ummah we uproot the entire colonial legacy, the slave mentality, the despots and tyrants they implanted over us. We need to sever the entire political class and abandon them, throw them into the dustbins of history. We don't need them. We aren't relying on them. And in fact, they are those that serve as the mere obstacles to real change. We need to be clear that there can be no systemic change without the establishment of the system of Islam, the Islamic Khilafah. We as an ummah need to ensure that the Khilafah will not be achieved until we as an ummah do four things. Let's remind ourselves, we need to ensure that the ummah knows that the Khilafah is the end goal, that the Khilafah is the change that the Muslims desire and should desire. We need to ensure that the Muslims work, not just know about it, but work to establish the Khilafah and make it its core and ensure change happens through its hands. We need to realize and ensure that the people of Nusra give effect to the call of the Muslims and bring about, through the transference of power, the establishment of the Khilafah. And we need to ensure that we join our hands with those sincere Muslims who will make all of this happen by Allah's leave. The time for change the time for the re-emergence of Islam could not be any better. We could not find ourselves under any greater of circumstances. The time is for us. And so we need to question then, what role will I play prior to the establishment of the Khilafah? And equally, if not more importantly, what role will I play after the establishment of the Khilafah? And let us ponder these questions and realize that we have a direct role in order to fulfill this command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرَهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُهُ إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe. Share and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.